I want to encourage you to take your copy of the scriptures this morning and turn with me once again to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read this report about the early church. Remember that in school? Every quarter you'd get a progress report, and they'd send it home to your parents, and you'd wonder and worry and all of those horrific things that you did that you hope nobody knew about. Chewing gum and drawing pictures in your textbooks. Progress report, and that's exactly what this is. There are seven of them in the book of Acts. And here we get a glimpse of a healthy church, which is, of course, what we've entitled this series. Some habits, some commitments, some priorities of this church that caused them to be healthy. And what were these commitments? Look at verse 42. And they devoted themselves first and foremost to the apostles' teaching, the word of God being central in all of these things. The apostles' teaching and the fellowship, as we understood in our past study, my friend, that fellowship means sharing, having all things in common. A truly active living community, living together, having all of these things in common. And then we come to this statement, to the breaking of bread, followed up with, and the prayers. The breaking of bread. They devoted themselves. They kept themselves busy with these things. Friends, I'm not talking about, what are we going to do today? I don't know. We can spend some time with the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread. My friends, these are the priorities that guided them. We want to center ourselves around these things. My hope is that we will do just that today and every day as a church. The breaking of bread, that's what we're looking at here today. So my friends, with that in mind, I want to tell you a story. Story about a guy named Eddie. It seemed that every Friday down on the East Coast in Florida, he would walk on this broken old pier, little tiny steps, because he was an old man, a little bit bent over, had that bushy hair and those bushy eyebrows. Nobody warns you about that stuff, do they? And he had this bucket of shrimp, and he would walk off to this pier, and he would be surrounded, flocked by a flock of seagulls. And he would take the shrimp from his bucket and throw them to the seagulls. Have you ever had shrimp? Would you throw it away? But yet this man did just that. Every Friday, he fed those seagulls. Odd thing to do. Perhaps he had gone crazy in his old age. Had more time than he'd do what to do with, and maybe money as well. But there was a story behind that, as you would anticipate. You see, back in World War II, he was a pilot on a B-17, the Flying Fortress. And he and his crew had gotten to themselves in a place where they couldn't find their direction. And they were out of radio range. And as they flew around trying to find some signal, they had an important mission, a message that was to go to General Douglas MacArthur, and they had to get there. And eventually they just ran out of fuel. So they set this enormous plane down in the water. And for a month, they floated in these rafts. And every day was a challenge to life, imagine it. It wasn't the sea or the sun beating down on them. No clear water to drink. And the sharks, the largest of their rafts was 9 feet by 5 feet. The sharks, 10 feet. And one morning they woke up and Cherry, that was Captain William Cherry, had done the morning reading, and they prayed that God would bring deliverance to them. They sang a hymn of praise, and Eddie just laid back, put his brim of his hat down, and thought he'd just try and sleep away some of the horror of their lives. And suddenly, something landed on his hat. He couldn't see it, but he testifies that he knew exactly what it was when it happened. It was a seagull. As he looked under the brim of his hat, he could see the other crewmen, their eyes wide open. And they knew that bird landing on their hat was hope. And certainly, Eddie reached up and he grabbed that bird. It meant they had something to eat. And they ate that bird's flesh, and they used the intestines as bait to catch fish. And suddenly, they had hope that one little bird, a seagull, had given them hope. And now you know the rest of the story, friends. This is one of my favorite Paul Harvey commentary, the segments he did, the rest of the story. Was an act of gratitude, of thankfulness, remembering of the great provision of that seagull just offering itself, as it were, his very life that they might live. We are not here to remember what seagull have done for us, my friends. We are here this morning to remember what the Lamb of God has done for us. The breaking of bread. Friends, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread. Like, well, how many times can you do that? We read the story, and we take the bread, we take the cup, and after a while it just begins to lose meaning unless you remember. It is my hope here today that you will remember. When you first came to faith in Christ and you realized that Jesus died for you. I mean, he went to a cross and they nailed him to that tree. They put a spear through his side and they buried him, dead man. And he went there for you and everything changed. Everything changed. You didn't even know half of the stuff that changed in your life because you put your faith in Jesus. Not only were your sins forgiven, everyone in the past, everyone in the future, the ones you're aware of, and the ones you were not, every single one of them wiped clean. You now have a purpose, a hope, a future. You have the God of the universe who is working in every circumstance, every minutia of your life to bring you to good places, my friends, to put you in the right place at the right time for the right reasons. Imagine that. The God who is the definition of good is working for you, investing in your life. He is the one that provides for you and cares for you. He's the one that walks with you through those dark days and difficult times. He is the reason you are never alone. Imagine that. He has given you his Holy Spirit as a guarantee of an inheritance that awaits you. You have the wisdom of God right there before you, the power of God, the gifting of God. Friends, you won the jackpot when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But it's so easy to forget. And perhaps it was Eddie Rickenbacker who decided, I will never forget that day and that salvation by a little bird. What Christ has done for you. So when we talk about the breaking of bread here, we have a few questions we want to ask and answer. And the first, of course, the most obvious, is what does it mean? What does it mean, the breaking of bread? Well, it could mean sharing a meal together. Breaking of bread being a euphemism for sharing a meal together. And bread was, of course, an important, essential, perhaps, part of every meal in this time of day, in this area of the world. You know, breaking of bread. To sit down and have a meal with someone is to say, I want to enter into a close relationship with you. I want to get to know you. I want you to get to know me. And I want to mix our lives together. Think of family, my friends. What was it like growing up around your table? Well, how was school today? What did you learn? Did you do anything fun? My parents didn't necessarily ask those questions, but what an opportunity to tell them.
Yeah, me and Jimmy, we climbed to the top of the barrier. Yeah, right at the very top. Yeah, it must have been like 80 feet up there. And we crawled all the way across the top, and the teacher, she said, you guys got to get down from there. But we did it.
We tell our stories, and we get to know our passions and excitements. Friend, that's what the church is supposed to be like. We get to know one another. We're together. Communion is the word. Think of it. Together, breaking bread.
Could be sharing a meal. This would be an aspect, of course, of fellowship, right? Having all things in common, a meal together. And most certainly, it would build unity, right? People who eat together get to know one another. Get to know one another's needs, shortcomings, places we can step up and help and pray for. Yeah, the opportunities, they're there, my friends.
This would be an act of fellowship, building unity. You know, in Acts chapter 20 and 7, you know, let's skip that for now. How about we just go on to the second reason? It could be celebrating the Lord's Supper that they were referencing. You know, the breaking of bread. We have these elements, you know, breaking of bread. Well, it certainly could be. I mean, you know, the Lord's Supper was instituted during the Passover, which is often referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Yeah. And why is it unleavened? Why was it flat bread? What was that all about? Perhaps you know the background. Celebrating the Lord's Supper, my friends, it took place. It was instituted during the Passover. You know, and the Passover goes all the way back, looks all the way back to Exodus. You know, Exodus chapter 12. That's a good chapter to know, my friends. Where's the Passover in the Bible? It's Exodus chapter 12. You know, going back, remembering these key chapters. And what was the circumstance here? You know, the nation of Israel, they're slaves in Egypt. Remember, 75 people, this family, they came down into Egypt. And 400 years later, my friends, there's now 2.5 million of them. But they are in bondage to these Egyptians. Now God has come to Moses and said, you're going to lead them out. And Moses, you remember, said, not me. Oh, no, I don't talk so well, and I don't have those skills. And as if Moses certainly thought, well, it's all on you, pal. But it wasn't. God was going to use Moses. God was going to work through Moses to lead him out. And the night before it happened, God had instituted the Passover. And they were to, you remember how this worked? They were to choose a lamb, a spotless, perfect, not that weakling over there that you wanted to get rid of anyway, because he's such a troublesome little character. Oh no, take the best, spotless. And you're going to kill that lamb. The lamb has got to die. And you're going to take the blood of that lamb and you're going to go out to the front of your house and you're going to do the posts and the lintel all the way around that blood on your door. Oh, it's so messy and we just cleaned up out there. The lamb has to die. The blood needs to be applied. And the angel of death would go through that whole community. And anyone who has not applied personally the blood of the lamb will die. Firstborn in every house. Every man, every animal, daughter, granddaughter, firstborn, gonna die. And by faith, this is an example of faith, by the way. They heard what God had to say. They did not negotiate with God. Well, what if we just put flowers out front? How about we write a note and we post it on our window and say, "Pass over us, please." They heard what God had to say, clear instructions, and they did it. Remember that faith, it looks an awful lot like obedience, my friends. Hearing what God's word has to say and acting on it. That is faith. Trusting God, not demanding to know the outcome in the details, my friend, leaving those things to God, doing what it is he called us to do. And that was Passover. They didn't have time for the bread to rise, my friends. They were leaving town. And not only that, he told them what they should wear. They ought to be wearing their traveling clothes, you know. Gird up your loins. You know what? They have these flowing, lovely pieces of clothing. And basically what you do is you'd reach back and grab the back part, pull it up and put a belt around it, and suddenly, gym clothes. You're ready to travel. Yeah. And that's the way they did it, by faith. And God delivered them. And God had instructed them that this should be an institute in Israel forever. There's no expiration date on this one. I don't ever want you to forget how I rescued you from this bondage. I don't want you to ever forget the love I have for you, how I chose you, how I delivered you. And that was the context in which the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. It was Passover. Remember, he instructed one of his disciples to go and find this place and tell him the Lord has need, and that's where they celebrated. It was right there at Passover. They were already thinking back. The whole mood was deliverance. And then Jesus went from looking back to looking forward. And he talked about his body that would be broken for them. Not meaningless. It wasn't a random act of violence, my friend. It was intentional, planned before the foundation of the world, that Christ would die for sinners. His blood would be shed. He would die. And it would be the price of sin. It would be the payment for our sin. Because sin, being the most expensive thing in the world, it is because of sin that we have armies, and great ships of war, and police forces, and crime, and insurance. All of these things because of sin. So Christ instituted the Lord's Supper on Passover. You know, it was one of two ordinances that Jesus gave the church. Two ordinances. One is you celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the second one, do you know what it is? It's baptism. Believer's baptism. When you put your trust in Christ, you go and make it public. Baptism we're not here to talk about that, but let's talk about it anyway, because maybe some of you here need to be baptized. You see, it was started in their culture. It was connected to a politics. When you joined a movement, you would go out and be baptized. I'm all in for this movement, you know? And Jesus co-opted that, you know? It was first John the Baptist that was doing it. People who put their faith in Christ I'm all in. Let it be known. I'm not holding anything back. This is who I am. Talk about coming out of the closet, huh? I stand for this Jesus that everyone hates. They want him dead. Every one of the religious leaders opposes him. Yeah. Two institutions there, my friend. So which is it? Is it just sharing a meal, or is it the Lord's Supper, or is it both? I think it likely is referring to both as their habit. Both are mentioned here in verse 46. And this is the exact practice that Paul had addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. It's often the text that we look at. And you will recall that Paul, when he begins to address the church at Corinth, he says, you know, in your celebrations here, you know, some of you get there early and some of you are eating all the food. And what, have you no respect for the poor brother who can't just leave whenever he wants? He gets there and there's nothing left. Selfishness. Yeah. Some of you are drunk. And this behavior of selfishness is the reason some of you are sick. And Paul even goes so far as to say, and also the reason some of you are asleep. And he's not talking about nap time, friends. It's a metaphor for death. This disrespect and disobedience to what God has called us to do, to remember. This do, say it with me, in remembrance of me. Remember what he did and why he did it and the difference it makes. This is exactly how Jesus did it. It was both. It was a meal, the Passover meal. And at the end, remember Jesus, this is how Jesus, he took the cup after supper saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, a new relationship in my blood. But the big question here perhaps is, why does it matter? Why such a big fuss over this, Pastor Dave? I mean, we just do it. We've been doing it for a long time. Why do we really even need to think about it? I mean, we know about this, don't we? Well, it matters because Jesus commanded that we celebrate it. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 26, we read, now, as they were eating, Jesus took the bread. And after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. The covenant. Jeremiah 31 talks about that new covenant. Instead of having laws written on stone, we have laws written on flesh, the human heart. It's not something exterior. No one will have to say, know the Lord, because you will all know the Lord, inherently known by all of us. A new covenant, a new relationship, not one of laws and penalties, but of life. And hope, and goodness. So Jesus commanded that we celebrate it. You know, and again, it was built off the Passover, you know, and it's a reminder of Jesus' sacrifice. Let us never, 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 never forget that the reason Christ died is because of your sin. Your sin. Your rebellion, your selfishness, despicable lusts. Let's not forget this, my friend. He died for you. He died because of you. He went to the cross because it was the only way to forgive your sin, that he might be a sacrifice on your behalf. Someone had to die. Jesus stepped up to do it. That is the penalty of sin. You want to know how bad your sin is that you brush over and try and forget? Take a look at Calvary. Take a look at the beatings that Jesus took all the way to the cross. How they tore open his flesh with these whips with chipped bones at the back. And they would come across and rip open his flesh. That's how bad your sin is. And they put nails in his palms, in his feet, and he suffocated there. He bled and he died. That's how disgusting your sin is. That is how vile the things you brush off are. And he saved you from that. He died so you didn't have to. He died that you might have life, that you might know you are forgiven if you simply trust in him. So it is a reminder of his sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, in the same way he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The remembrance we're talking about is not the stuff that you're hoping you have for a test. Trying to remember, I don't know, is one of those four things. It's the kind of remembrance that caused an old man to buy a giant bucket of shrimp and walk out to a pier every Friday. "Well, are you available Friday?" "No, I have plans." "Yeah, but we got this, I got plans." "Yeah, but it would be real easy if we left Friday." "Well, I got plans." To remember. Has it been so long that you forgot the incredible elation of knowing that everything's different? Have we skipped over far too many of these things? Going through the motion that we've forgotten how great a salvation we have through the sacrifice of Jesus. Well, my friends, it is not just commanded, although that surely should be enough. It is a reminder, and it is an act of unity. I want to consider this for just a moment. Here we are, the church, gathered together in this large room. And this is a table of unity. Whatever our differences, whether we are old or young, whether we've been in the faith a long, long time, or just brand new, Republicans, Democrats, Michigan fans, Spartan fans, is there any other? I don't know. This table brings us together. It is this act of remembering that reminds us we are one. We are one church. We are one people. And not only just the people in this room. Churches all over this city, all over the county, all over this country, all over the world. And not just today, but of all time. We are one body. We are one people. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. He died for you, my friends, that you might have life. Is there anything you can remember, recently or otherwise, that Christ has done for you, encouraged you, provided for you, that makes you excited about this celebration, to remember what he has done? That's an important question, isn't it? Friends, if I know the answer to that question, I know an awful lot about your relationship with God. Something exciting changed your mind in the study of his word? The Spirit of God opened your mind of understanding to something? What is it, my friends? What are you remembering today about what Christ has done? It is unity. The church as a whole. I've noticed at Family Bible Church that there are families that will get together and do that, and I would prefer to discourage that. This is a church thing, not a family thing. This is the body of Christ together, not in separate little groups. Actually, I want you to consider that here today. It's also a great opportunity to consider what divides us today. Are you angry with someone here today? Someone at Family Bible Church? Someone that you're just not willing to talk to anymore? They're fine, but I don't want anything to do with them. That's not unity, my friends. Christ died to break that stuff down. It is selfish to cut someone else off. Today is a day of healing. This is a reminder to throw out the sin that so easily besets us, that slows us down, that cuts us off. And finally, it is an evangelistic opportunity. Everything is if you try hard enough, my friends, but this is clearly an evangelistic opportunity. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." His death. What about his death? That he died for our sin and he rose from the dead. Every time we gather together, we communicate the gospel. We remind one another that this is an evangelistic opportunity, and it ought to be a little evangelistic push. We got kids with us today. How many of you coming to Vacation Bible School today? When it starts, not today. It's not today. Yeah? We got hands. We got intents. All right, here's my question for you. How many of you going to bring a friend? So they can hear the gospel. They can learn about Jesus who died for our sin and rose from the dead. And parents, it's not just for kids. When are you going to start talking to those people at work? Those people that God continues to bring into your life. You smile and you say kind words and send them away. When are we going to start talking to people about Jesus? Have we forgotten the great impact he made in our life? Has it grown cold for you? Time to heat it up, friends. Time to heat it up. When I came to faith in Jesus Christ, you would not expect this about me, but I was a pretty standoffish kind of guy, not bold and off talking in front of people. But I'll tell you, when Christ forgave my sin, and I started reading the Bible, and my life was changing everywhere. My first thought is, Steve has got to have this. Steve, my buddy Steve, me and Steve did everything together. If any of us showed up, either one of us showed up someplace, they would ask us, where's Dave or where's Steve? How come they're not here with you? I mean, we were tight friends. I'm sure, how can we be friends if I don't tell them about what I just this new relationship? Have you lost that passion? My friends, that needs to be on your prayer list. God, help me to get back to where I used to be. And I was excited, and I talked about these things, and I couldn't wait to get home, to open up my Bible and read about that verse that came to mind. And I need to see the context. I need to see what's going on here. Where's that excitement? It's gone, friends. Something's missing. It's not how a relationship ought to be. Take another look. It's an evangelistic opportunity, my friend. So let's wrap it up. Sermon in a sentence. A healthy church regularly remembers the sacrifice of Christ through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. A healthy church. I didn't say it goes through the motion every month. We take time to remember. This is what it's all about, my friends. Remember what he has done. It ought to change the way we see the choices before us and the people around us. Remember. And know this, that Jesus' death for our sin and resurrection is something the church believes. That word believe is not an acceptance of truth, my friends. Belief is something we know and act on. The church believes these things, therefore we act on these things. Part of the definition of church. If you don't believe it, you're not the church. You're not in it. You're not a part of it, because these are the things of the church. Jesus himself, it wasn't even one of his disciples, although those are just as much the word of God as the words of Christ, commanded that we take time and remember. And the fact that Jesus died for our sin is a message we must declare. We must. It is not for someone else to do. Someone with a different personality than you. You yourself are in a perfect circumstance, situation, relationship that no one else in this church is with people, so that you can share Christ with those people. I don't know them. I have no connection. I'd love to share Christ with them. Better than that, God has put you in the place to do just that. Open your mouths, friends. You say, oh, I don't know what to say, and I get nervous about that. Good. That's when you'll see the Spirit of God work in ways you've never seen him work before. You know what the truth is. You may not be able to communicate it well, and it will bleed all over you, your love for someone, that you've been willing to step up and speak up. The Spirit of God is more powerful than you and I, my friends. He'll use it. Again, my very first evangelistic experience was this. I lied. Not a good evangelistic technique. Hey, I wrote something up and I want you to read it. I mean, I was just as much a coward as anybody else in here to talk. I mean, he's my best friend. This guy knew everything about me, the good stuff, the bad stuff. But I was still nervous as all get out because I knew how important it was. The Spirit of God can use whatever you're willing to offer, my friends. Step up, speak up, share Christ. And finally, it is the gospel that unifies the church of all times and all places. That Christ died for our sin. He put him in a tomb, and he rose from the dead. This is the central truth of all that we are. And this is what we remember.